This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message. For our website, it is cbcg.org. This is Passover preparation number 3, and we have come to John 14, and we have come down here through verse 16 and 17, and we covered about how the Holy Spirit works and so forth. Now let's pick it up here in verse 18. This may be just a little bit of review. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live. Now, these are the words and the promises of eternal life. That's why these are also the words of the new covenant. Because I live. Now, he's talking about that he is going to be living eternally. You shall live also. In that day, that's the day that they saw Christ resurrected. You shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Let's go to Luke 24 and see what an astonishing event that was. Luke 24. Let's begin in verse 36. This was the day that they knew. And then from that would spring, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, and all the rest of the words of the new covenant that we have to do with through John 17 are keyed on this sentence. Okay. That's the whole key. Now notice what happened. Verse 36. And as they thus spoke, that is the two who came back from Emmaus and said, we've seen the Lord. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be to you. Now I don't know how they felt. I don't know how excited they may have been. I don't know how their adrenaline glands may have went squish, you know, because when you see something startling, that's what happens. But I can tell you this, as a kid, when I was delivering newspapers, I had to deliver to a mortuary and also the apartments that were connected with the mortuary. So during the week, I would go up to the apartments, and I would deliver the papers and come down by the door which went into the apartments, and then I would go into the front door of the mortuary and put the newspaper on the counter. But on Sunday, they told me to go up around and down the stairs and down through the mortuary and then come and leave the newspaper on the front desk and walk out the front door, and it would lock itself. Well, you know, it's quiet in a mortuary. And I was curious, and here I am about 12 years old, I think it was. And so I come down the steps, and I see these various parlors with the coffins in it and so forth. So I look in one, and I look in another, and then I look in another. And just right at that time, and you know, corpses will do this. They will groan and have muscle spasm, and that's what happened. I looked in there, and there was a groan, and this corpse sat up. Man. Did that scare me to death? Boy. And that's the only way I can relate how they must have felt when they saw him, you see. And I ran down the stairs. I ran out into the foyer. I took the Sunday paper with everything that is there, and I threw it up on the counter, and it scattered all over the office desk and everything, and I ran out the door. scared to death. Well, can you imagine? If you saw someone die and you knew he was dead, and you figured that even though Peter and John saw the grave clothes and everything, it was John who believed. The rest of the disciples didn't even know. So here they're all gathered together, it says in John 20, for fear of the Jews, and then Jesus stands in the midst and said, peace be with you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen the Spirit, I guess. Totally astonished. Now this is that day, see, that Jesus was talking about. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. And they did, because in the first chapter of 1 John, it says, that which we have seen, that which we have gazed upon, that which our hands have handled, the word of life. See. For his spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, do you have anything here to eat? That's what it means. And they gave him the piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. He took it and ate before them. And then he must have spent most of that night opening their eyes to the Scriptures, going through it. For he said to them, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, which then is a complete endorsement of all three sections of the Old Testament, you see. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And as we're going to see, the function of the Holy Spirit for us today is to do exactly the same thing. That's why it is important that we understand. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the basis of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. See? Now, let's come back here to John 14. Now, I will mention again, as I did last time, you can, in the General Epistles book, you can go through the special word study section and go through all the places concerning the things we are to know in the Epistle of 1 John. There are 47 things that we are to know as mature Christians. See? God does not want us ignorant. God wants our belief based upon knowledge. He wants our knowledge then to be based upon, that gives us the knowledge then gives us the faith. And then this gives us understanding. And this gives us hope and this gives us love all together, you see. And that's why I believe that today God has scattered the church, so he's going to put everyone on a one-to-one basis between him and Jesus Christ. Every person. See. And this is the way that you can grow the most. This is the way that you can overcome the most. Because now you can have that trusting relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, with no man in between. Okay? Now, let's come back to John 14 of the study paper on the words of the New Covenant. Okay. You shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And we covered last time, there is no way that you can love God if you do not keep his commandments. Now, you may have a fuzzy, warm feeling in your heart, but a fuzzy, warm feeling is not the kind of love that endures unto eternal life. The one who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Now, underline that. God the Father Himself loves you. No doubt, no question about it. Let's come to John 16 and verse 26. He says this several times. Okay. Now, this is important for you to understand, especially when you have a trial that you're going through, or in the case that's going to happen with a lot of us, because we are getting to be not just senior citizens, but senior citizens, you know. And God has given us extra time, and we're going to have to face the trial of our lives, which will be looking for the place of rest in the grave. And when you are in those conditions, when you're old and gray-headed, God says He won't forget you. And when you're in pain and suffering because you are looking at death's door, God loves you. The Father loves you. Never forget that. And with Christ in you, He is likewise suffering with you. That's important to understand. See, God has not abandoned you. He loves you. Whenever you then are in a trial, and you come to a point where you are at the very bottom, and as I've mentioned before, all of us are going to come to that point. See, now you might get the sermon that I did in the 1 John series. When all else fails, God loves you. Men will fail you. The world will fail you. But God will never fail you. See? Now, John 16 and verse 26. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. That's why I have said that this whole section of the words of the covenant, John 14 through John 17, is based upon faith and love, hope and love, and then we will see in John 17, love and love. Okay? So always remember that. Okay, let's come back here to John 14 and verse 21. Shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So not only does the Father love you, Jesus loves you. And as we'll see a little later on, that's the very reason that He laid His life down for you. Okay? Now, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, what has happened that You are about to manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? See, because at this time, they didn't understand about the coming resurrection. But also, this has to do with us. How does God manifest Himself to us and not to the world? Because the world would say, well, what right do you think that you have that you can say God is with you and not with us? Okay. And here's the secret. It's a very simple thing. Jesus answered, verse 23, and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. Now, we have it there three times. At least we'll probably see it again. But here we have three times the Father loves us, right? Yes. Keeping the word of God is the key. Because a spiritual something, as we mentioned last time, happens to anyone who begins keeping the Word of God. That doesn't necessarily mean that they are all called unto salvation, but God is no respecter of persons, and those who follow His Word, to whatever extent they do, will receive the blessing for following His Word to that extent, whether or not they are called unto salvation. Those who are called unto salvation then come into a different category. We come into the category that the Father loves us, that Christ loves us, and now we have a unique thing take place when we receive the Spirit of God. Let's see it. My Father will love him. Now, last part of verse 23. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, the abode is a dwelling place. Now, notice it is we and our abode, not I and my abode. Now, let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And this is what God delights in. Those who are converted and receive the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit here in just a bit, because he explains then, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, how it is that both of them are going to dwell in you. Okay. Because the greatest of God's creation is mankind, and the purpose of mankind. That's why buildings are meaningless, temples are meaningless, rituals are meaningless, all of these things are meaningless. See, because God wants something greater than that, he has prepared us to receive his Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, and let's pick it up in verse 16. It's not interesting. If you want an interesting Bible study sometime, go through the different epistles and gospels and look up 3:16. They won't all hit right on. But John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in will not perish, but may have everlasting life. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, is God manifest in the flesh? 1 John 3:16 tells us how he loves us. Now here we have 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? That's where God wants to reside before you're resurrected. Now, this is a spiritual operation. This is part of the covenant. When we take the Passover, this is what God is telling us, and this is what we are telling God. That yes, we love you. We want to be in your family. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for being gracious to us, you see. Okay? You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's where God desires to dwell. And as we will see when we go through the book of Hebrews, to have his laws written in our hearts and written in our minds, and that we come to have the mind of Christ. That's what it's all about, brethren. Everything else in the world, all the trials, all the difficulties, everything else is meaningless. Because unless you understand that, all the prophecy in the world isn't going to save you. All the physical things in the world will not save you. It's the Spirit of God. That's what God wants. That's where he wants to dwell. See? That's what he's concerned about. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So we are down to the nitty-gritty, aren't we? And from baptism forward, for those who truly receive the Holy Spirit of God, it is either or. That's what he's talking about here. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. See? But you truly understand the purpose of life and the purpose of God. See? That's what's important. Here, let's put into the equation Isaiah 66. And I think in view of the possible situation which may happen in Pasadena, because I remember when the proposition first came up, where Herbert Armstrong said, we need to build a temple for God. How many remember that? And we all need to sacrifice, and we all need to give extra money. Well, and I think we can all learn the lesson from the Bible, can't we? Whoever builds a temple for God gets himself in deep trouble. God was willing and obliged himself to honor David and let Solomon build the temple. And he did put his presence in it, which is known by the Jews as the Shekinah. Okay? But that's not the ultimate. As long as the people would obey God, he would keep his presence in the temple. But God is not interested in a temple on the earth. Okay? Notice what he says. Here, he predicted the destruction of the whole system, and this is only one of many. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, Isaiah 66 and verse 1. The earth is my footstool, and where is the place that you will build to me? And where is the place of my rest? Since God made us, what is man going to do for God? That's why God's greatest delight is to dwell in us, because that's why he made us. Not just in a building. For all these things have my hand made, all the gold, all the stones, all the silver, all the whatever paraphernalia they made for the temple, all the ritual, the altars and everything. God made everything to begin with. So you have all of that. And you go back and read all the rituals. And you've seen the video showing the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is quite a wonderful thing to look at and see, and the way that that was done. And the temple, obviously, was a magnificent place and so forth. But unless there is the Spirit of God, unless there's the love of God, unless there's the belief in God, all of that is absolutely worthless and to be destroyed. And that's why God destroyed the temple. See? But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's another way of saying, you believe in God, believe in me. See? And then he says, he that kills an ox. Now, if you have a right attitude, God would accept it, but that's not unto salvation, as we will see in the series on Hebrews. See? He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. I tell you, isn't that interesting? I wonder what these false lambs of God are to Christ. But nothing but dogs. You think about that. Is it not even a greater sin to take the word of God and twist it and pervert it and use it for selfish, carnal ends and means? Is that not even a greater sin than building a temple and ignoring God? Yes, it is. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, and that's what was the abomination that Antiochus Epiphanes did. And furthermore, more than that, more than offering swine's blood on the altar and just walking out, they made that a place for harlotry. They made that a place, and they took the temple of God and wrote graffiti all over it. And God was saying, you mistreat me in my temple, I'm going to desecrate it. Because you're desecrating me. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. You go back and you read what Israel did to the temple of God. And how they just absolutely profaned it and blasphemed it and put in idols and all that sort of thing. See? So he's chosen a different way. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So then it comes right back to what God delights in. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. We've all experienced that, haven't we? And did this not happen with the apostles in relationship to the Jews? Yes, it did. Were they not chased asunder from the temple? Yes, they were. See? Quite a thing. See? When it says, we will make our abode with him. Now, let's come back to John 14 and verse 23, and let's look at that again. We. Now, how are they going to do it? We're going to see it's by the Spirit of God. Okay? And I'll just summarize that here. Let's come to Romans 8. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is the function of the Father. And we will see there is also the function of the Son. Because both, we will make our abode with you, you see. So Romans 8 tells us the two aspects of the Spirit of God. Romans 8. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Yes, you are. You're still here in the flesh, aren't you? But that is before God. Because with the Spirit of God, and you're seeking after the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh, you are not in the flesh. See, because God is looking at you as his Spirit sons, and what you will be at the resurrection. Okay. Because he calls those things that are not as though they are. Now notice, as we've been going through, circle the little if. If so be, and God is the one who knows, right? If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember, he said, we will make our abode with him. See? If the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, now notice the difference there. You have the Spirit of God, And you have the Spirit of Christ. Since the Father and Christ are one, this is one Spirit that they send, but two functions of the one Spirit. Okay. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, if Christ be in you, do not confuse this with the seven spirits of God as we covered last time. That's how God keeps track of what's going on in the world. And those who are seeking him, he originally begins dealing with him with those. Now, that has nothing to do with what we are talking about here, the Spirit of God, which is of the Father and is of the Son and is in us. Okay. The seven spirits God uses to deal with the world. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ he uses to deal with us and in us so that he dwells in us. Now let's pick it up here, verse 9, the last sentence of Romans 8. Last sentence of Romans 8 and verse 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So God doesn't make any mistakes. Okay? Now there may be some people who were baptized but never received the Spirit of God. That's God's decision. Because God knows the heart. Now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, that's through the operation of baptism, that you no longer serve sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because you're in right standing with God. And God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. And that's a tremendous blessing to be in that position, brethren. You know, that God the Father will do this for you. See? That's what's so profound. And if you can just see some of those pictures of the universe and how absolutely marvelous and great it is, and to understand that the ruling sovereign, God the Father, of this universe, loves you and has given his Spirit to you. There can be nothing greater in life. You see? All the physical circumstances and things that we go through aside from that are to be counted as nothing. Because in reality they are nothing. And they are just temporary. See? Now, verse 11, but if, there's that word again, go ahead and circle it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now then, that's from the Father, isn't it? Okay. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, or that is, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that is dwelling in you. Now that is the function of the Father, to beget you with the Holy Spirit, so that you at the resurrection will become his literal, bona fide Spirit son and daughter. That's the function of the Holy Spirit from the Father, to beget you for eternal life, for the resurrection. The function of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ is that you have the mind of Christ. So we have the two aspects of the function of the Holy Spirit within us. You see that you have the mind of Christ. And that's the whole purpose, what we will study in the book of Hebrews, you see. That's what it's all about. Yes, we're going to have trials to overcome. Yes, we're going to have human nature to overcome. Yes, the world is going to be contrary to us. Yea, and we'll even see Christ promised us it would hate us. And after all, who needs friends in the world if God is your friend? I mean, think on that for a while. Okay, let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. This is why we're to grow in grace and knowledge so that the mind of Christ can be in us. See? The way you do that, let's pick it up here, Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that is considering all that Paul was going through as he wrote in the first chapter of Philippians here. If any comfort of love, and notice it all gets back to love, and we're going to also see that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, so there is the third function of the Holy Spirit. The first function is of the Father, the second function is of the mind of Christ, and we will see the third function is the Comforter. Any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, bowels means deep inner affection. You're affected by things deeply. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Well, I tell you what, if he were resurrected today and looked at the church, I can imagine what the Apostle Paul would say. I imagine there would be a lot of strong and stout words from the Apostle Paul, very similar to 1 Corinthians, where he would go through many times, he'd say, "What?" Yes. You be like-minded. That's the whole goal of what God wants, you see. To have this, be like-minded with each other and to have the mind of Christ. Having the same love and being of one accord in one mind, and let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. God has a purpose for each one. That's why we're not to go around judging, condemning, criticizing each other and all that sort of thing. Look, we all have enough problems ourselves we're all well aware of without someone else having to heap upon us all their criticisms from those who are to be our brethren. See, as we're going to see a little later on, God has brought us all together, and really, when you understand it, because of our backgrounds and where God has called us from, the toughest job is to love each other, isn't it? Because we're in a situation where we wouldn't normally love each other, because everyone loves his own. See? So that makes it difficult. So in loving each other and coming to have the mind of Christ, we all have a lot of work to do. As a matter of fact, it's a lifelong project, isn't it? Okay? Look not every man unto his own things, but every man unto things of the others. Consider the other. As Christ did. See? Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the function of the Spirit of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Now, as we've seen in Hebrews, it is to write His laws in our hearts and in our minds. Now, if you want to follow up on that, you go through and study the whole Psalm 1. And I tell you, if you study it the way you should, it'll take you a long time to get through Psalm 119. But I'll just summarize it this way. I believe that Psalm 119 is prophetic of how Jesus Christ viewed the laws and commandments and statutes and judgments of God. And how then, if they are to be written in our hearts and our minds, we also ought to view the laws and commandments of God. Because if they're going to be written in our hearts and our minds by the Spirit of God, so that we have the mind of Christ, so that we function by those things, so that we think with the Word of God, then Psalm 119 gives us the completed task. Okay? And with that, let's just look at one verse there, Psalm 119. This is my favorite verse in it because this is the summary of the whole thing. You know, it's kind of like Solomon said at the end, here we're going to Psalm 119, please. But it's like Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Okay? Now let's look at the spiritual thing concerning the conclusion of the whole matter of Psalm 119. Let's pick it up here in verse 127. Psalm 119 and 127. Now, as you go through, you will see that Psalm 119 is broken down in even sections of 8 verses according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, each verse begins with the Hebrew letter that is listed over the top of the 8 verse section. And this was one of the songs of degrees that they would sing. Okay? But notice, verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, here's the conclusion of the matter. I esteem all your precepts. Not only just your laws and commandments and statutes, every precept of God. Since God is perfect and God is holy and God is love, everything that God does is right. See? Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And then what happens when you begin to have the mind of Christ? And I hate every false way. Not the person, the way. Every false way. Why? Because that is sin. Now let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter, and see how that's carried over concerning Christ and why he is going to inherit the kingdom as the king. Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And as we will see during Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's why we get rid of leaven. And it pictures sin. See? Because if we hate iniquity, we love God, don't we? I don't hate the person. Christ died for the person. And just remember, when you were carnal, you couldn't help it either, could you, huh? No. So likewise, do not judge and criticize people in the world. You can judge and criticize their actions of iniquity and hate that. And if it gets to the point that they are doing things which transgress the laws of the land, well, then the authorities of the laws of the land have the responsibility from God to take care of the problem. Okay? And God will work it out. Okay? Now let's come back here to John 14. So those are the functions of the Holy Spirit, of the Father and of the Son. Now with that, then another function takes place, which we'll see in just a minute. But let's come here, John 14 and verse 24. Okay? Because this is also a very definitive scripture. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. There is a standard, see. Up here he said, if you love me, you will keep my word. Okay. One who doesn't love me will not keep my words, let alone believe them. Okay. And the word that you hear is not mine. Now this is why the New Testament is so astounding. See. Okay, we ran out of tape on the other side, so we'll go back and pick up verse 24 again here. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. See? And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And that's what the New Testament is. And yet the world considers it a collection of folklore and myths. Verse 25. I've spoken these things to you while I am yet present with you, but when the Comforter comes, that's the other part of the function of the Holy Spirit, to comfort you. Comfort you in many ways, and we'll see a little bit later on that it will teach you. So there's another function of it. But it's actually the Father who is teaching you, Christ who is teaching you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the study paper that we did for this Passover preparation, I've got a full section there showing how and why the Holy Spirit is the power of God and why it was translated this way in the translation. So I won't go through that, but I will leave it to you to go ahead and study that section. Okay. Verse 26, but when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. So they do it together, you see. We will make our abode with you. Follows right along with it. That one shall teach you all things, and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. Now let's understand something. You can be ever so intelligent. You can have ever so many credentials that you desire. But you will never understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. And the Holy Spirit will not teach anyone who does not keep the words of God. Okay? Now that's how God is able to teach His people, and yet with the same book, the same words, without the Holy Spirit, to close the minds of those who consider themselves to be the experts. It's a phenomenal thing that God has done. Now, this is a promise. This is a promise. That one shall teach you all things. Now, that's why when you study and you let God speak to you, because these are the words from God the Father. That's why it's important, you see. That's why it's profound. Who's speaking to you? Father is. And He gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to be taught. Now, let's tie this in with another verse in John, John 6. And it goes right back to one of the very basic scriptures that we have known and we've understood, John 6, verse 44 and verse 45. And then we will see that John even repeats this again in 1 John, the second chapter. So this is quite a phenomenal thing, you see. So even though someone can read the words and explain the words and teach them to you, it's not the operation of a teacher which really teaches you. It's the operation of God the Father, so that anyone who is doing the teaching is teaching the words of God with the Spirit of God, and you are hearing the words of God, which builds your faith, as we have already covered, you see. And then it's the Holy Spirit that is actually giving you the teaching. And it is actually God the Father who is the one who is teaching you. Now, that's quite a phenomenal thing, because if these are His words, which Jesus said they are, aren't they? And if the Holy Spirit is going to teach you, it's going to teach you the Father's Word. Now here, John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Now, since God is not teaching the whole world yet, this applies to all those that God has called. They shall all be taught of God. See, that's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. See? Because that's going to teach you God's way. How are you ever going to have the word of God written in your heart and in your minds unless you're taught the word of God? And how is it going to stick there unless you have the Holy Spirit to put it there and put it in you? It isn't going to be. That's why the Protestants are forlorn over all of their great evangelistic campaigns and everything that they have. 6 months after they have the people come forward and give their heart to the Lord, they're right back out in the world. Okay. So in order to retain those that they have to say, well, you don't have to keep the commandments of God, and that pleases a carnal person, doesn't it? Okay. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's just the opposite, you see. Because they're not being taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard, and you can put in there Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? See? Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. And the true teacher, you see, the key to it is this. It's not the man who is teaching. It is the one who is teaching using the Spirit of God and the Word of God to convey to you the Word of God so God the Father can likewise teach you. That's what it's all about. And that is the covenant that God has made with us through Christ. Every man, therefore, that has heard has learned of the Father. Not only just information about Him, but learned from the Father, comes to me. That's why for those who really want to know about God and hunger and thirst after God, if they seek, they shall find. If they knock, it'll be open. Christ will deal with them. Christ will lead them. And you go back in your life and you think this. Why did one day the thing happen to me which brought me into the church of God? Why did that happen? Well, because God chose you. God sent part of the seven spirits of God to be with you and lead you. God leads you to repentance. God leads you to baptism. God then gives you the begettal of the Holy Spirit from the Father, and you begin to develop the mind of Christ. You are taught of God the Father. Okay? That's a tremendous thing. Now, in view of that, let's understand how important Sabbath services really are and how important the Word of God really is. See? Now let's come back to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's see what John wrote of concerning this very thing when confronted with the Antichrist teachers. Now, some people misconstrue what he's written here, but it's all in light of the Antichrist who were going out and teaching the things contrary to the Word of God. Now, isn't that amazing? If you can take the Word of God, teach things contrary to the Word of God, even use the Word of God in the wrong way, and be an Antichrist. That's because they add to and take away from and give their own interpretation thereof. See? Now, verse 19, John 2. No, 18, verse 18, John, 1 John 2. If I said John, I meant 1 John 2 and verse 18. Lest we all get lost trying to paddle through the pages of the Bible here, okay? 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children. Now, I suppose at about 90 years plus of age, he was allowed to do that to the rest, right? Little children. It is the last time, and the last days began when? When Christ came. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and now, even now, there are many Antichrists. And boy, are they multiplied over and over again from then. Whereby you know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. But you have an unction, which is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what he likens to it when you receive the Holy Spirit. From the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, obviously, you don't know all things that there is to know in the world, but you know all the things concerning the things necessary for salvation. And he's writing to those who have been in the church for years and years and years and years. So if I could ask you a question, do you know all the basic things concerning salvation? Yes, you do. Are there still more things to learn? Yes. Okay. So this is what he's talking about here. And he says, I've not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Okay, now, when he goes through all of this, he explains even more here. Let's pick it up here, verse 26. These things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that is, deceive you. But the anointing which you have received of him, that is God the Father, abides in you, and you do not need that any man, meaning of the Antichrists, teach you. Because what will they teach you? They will teach you lies. See? But as the same anointing teaches you all things, that's what we just read. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and it's really God the Father who's teaching you through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. And is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in it, or in him, that is the Father. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So you see, there's a special education that you go through. Now with that, let me ask you a question if you understand this. Will you have incentive to study. Because if you do, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. Now, there's a very interesting ad put out by the SDAs, which is quite clever, which has a note of truth. It shows starting out a baby, and then they show it growing up into an adult. And they're advertising the King James Bible, but the kicker is they also want to send you the Book of Mormon. See? So there's the deception in it. But what it does, it shows this person through life, and it's projected. You know how they can do on computers and show the age of a person? So this is what they did with this little baby, clear up into the 70s, and the caption was, "So, you've had no time to study my word." Showing a whole wasted life. See. But if you have the Spirit of God and understand that through the Spirit of God, God the Father is going to teach you, do you not have great incentive to study? Do you not then desire to study? And how silly then are our excuses that we didn't have time. Now, wouldn't we be upset if God said, "I don't have time for you"? Yes, indeed. Well, with God dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then when we tell God we don't have time to study your word, when it's the most important word possible because it comes from God the Father. See? So this will give us greater incentive. Okay, now let's come back to John 14. John 14. Let's continue on. We'll make a little bit of progress here. After we get through about halfway on John 15, we'll make pretty quick progress. But all these things are important, you see, because this is when we come to the Passover and when we read these words for the covenant of the Passover, it's good that we understand them in the way that we are now so that we realize the whole meaning of the covenant and being renewed in that covenant on the Passover. Now, John 14, and let's pick it up here. We'll finish off verse 26, "and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you," and that's how the New Testament was written. Since they're the words of God, God the Father inspired them to write the words that he wanted. And as John said, maybe they could have recorded every miracle that Jesus did and the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. So we have everything that's essential here. Now let's continue on, verse 27. Now with this, we shift from faith into hope. Now that we have the Holy Spirit of God, this gives us hope. Therefore, he kind of repeats himself again here, being in verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it fear." That's exactly how he started out in John 14. John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Okay? God doesn't want you to have worry and fret and stew, even though you have difficulties. Okay? Now, we need to be concerned enough to do something about it, to pray about it, to study about it, to take action concerning whatever it may be. But he doesn't want us to be in anxiety and fear and let these things keep bothering us. Okay? Because remember, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. See? Now, if the Church of God, which it is, supposed to be teaching the love of God, which it should, Can you now understand how, if an organization claiming to be the Church of God runs it by fear and not by love? See? Yes. Because you're squelching love. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away, and then I will come to you again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I said I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it happens, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Verse 30 is another big key. I will not speak with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. We're going to see a little bit later on, through the Passover and the crucifixion, the ruler of this world was judged. Now, he's also called Satan, the devil that deceives the whole world, isn't he? Revelation 12:9. You can just write these down as notes and put them in later. He's also called the God of this world, isn't he? Yes, indeed. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He is also called the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? Yes, that spirit that is inner working in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. We have a promise. Though we have to fight in war against the principalities and spirits and wicked spirits in high places, we need not fear. See, because it's much like what happened to Peter. Now, let's come to Luke 22, I believe it is. Luke 22 and verse 31. Now, this is right during the Passover, see? This is what he told Peter. The Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, he did give in to Satan a couple times, didn't he? Yes, he did. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, that was not enough to prove the point that Satan was after him. He said, verse 33, and he, that is Peter, said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Now, could you accomplish any greater work for the Lord than doing that? Is this not willing to give up everything and even your life? Yes, are we not supposed to be willing to give up our lives? That's true, yes. But this he was saying of himself, which means this. Anyone of his own self or her own self is not going to do anything for God separately from what God desires the person to do. See? What great work can we do for God? That's what it gets down to. If you go to prison because you've kept the commandments of God, that's one thing. But if you volunteer from a carnal point of view, I'm ready to do this, I'm ready to do that, I'm ready to do the other thing, you know, much like the suicide bombers of the Palestinians and the terrorists today. Okay. So what did Jesus say? Verse 34, he says, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you know me. Did he learn a lesson from it? Yes, he did. Did he do it?
Yes, he did. Did he repent of it? Yes, he did. See? Now then, even though he did that, and even though he gave in to it, this was not a sin unto death because he repented. See? However, we have a promise back here in 1 John the 5th chapter. Let's go look at that. And let's read that. That if you yield to God and have the Spirit of God, Satan, though he may destroy the body, cannot touch you. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear him who's able to kill the body, but ain't not able to kill the life. Fear him who's able to kill the body and the life in Gehenna, you see. So even though we may go through the trials and troubles and tests and things, even as Peter did and was prophesied by Jesus that he would, here's what we can count on. Now, 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is begotten of God, he says begotten down here the next sentence, and it's the exact same word. See, little different tense of the word, but it means begotten. Of God sins not. That is, he doesn't practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, that means in the way of the Lord, and the wicked one touches him not. So then we have to fight against Satan, fight against the world, fight against all these things. Satan can never really get to us. He might tempt us, he might try us, he might even get us to do sin. But then if we are truly Christ and repent, he can't touch us. In other words, God has given this assurance. Satan cannot take you from him. That's something to remember. That's something to really know and understand and consider and realize that that's the assurance that we have. Okay? Just like Jesus said of himself, back here to John 14 now in verse 30. The ruler of this world is coming, but he does not have a single thing in me. See? And I imagine that Satan and all the demons figured, man, when Christ died, we have foiled God's plan. But no, that which looked like utter defeat turned out to be the triumph over them because he was resurrected from the dead, correct? Yes. Doesn't have a single thing in me. And with Christ, and with God the Father and Jesus Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the wicked one doesn't touch us, and if we are in right standing with God and in covenant with God, he does not have a single thing in us. Now, you remember the account of the children of Israel in the wilderness. How they provoked God. How many times did they provoke God? Now, let's look at an astounding thing here. Let's come to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers with the account of Balaam. And you know that Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. Now, I am sure that we can look at the parallels here. Okay? Verse 30. Numbers 23 and verse 30. Okay? And he finally had to tell the truth to Balak. Balak said, "After all this money I've given you, you can't curse him?" But he did counsel him afterwards. "Now, I can't curse them, but you can send all of your beautiful women over there and entice them to commit adultery and eat things sacrificed to idols, and then God will have to correct them. But I can't curse them." You get that rest of the story in the book of Revelation chapter 2. But here in Numbers 23 and verse 20, Balaam says, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it." And that's an operation of grace. Now notice verse 21. "After all that Israel did in sinning, and he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel." Now you see, when God forgives sin, that's the way he forgives it. Isn't that something? And that's the way God deals with us in relationship to Satan the devil. See? Because when we stand in the grace and we are under the grace of God, there is no sin that Satan can accuse us of. That's why people who take grace and go out and make it lawlessness are going so contrary to God. "He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel." That's quite a statement after reading all the troubles that they had up to that point, isn't it? Huh? Okay. "The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And God has brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought?" Now also we can look at that as a prophecy of the church, can't we? Yes, indeed. Are we not the true Israel of God? Yes, indeed. See? "Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself up as a young lion, and he shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Just makes you wonder, with physical Israel, is that what is going to happen in Iraq? Who knows? Also says another place concerning physical Israel and Joseph in particular, that though the archers have shot sorely at him, they weren't able to get him. And it sounds like the world is ganging up on us to do that. Okay, let's come back here and we'll finish chapter 14 and we'll go ahead and end it here for today. Okay. So we have protection from Satan. Claim that protection. Ask God for that protection. The question is, how do we have the battle and yet we're protected at the same time? Very simply, God gives us the spiritual power to overcome it. And see, those things will try and get us, just like Balaam tried to curse Israel. See? And yes, we may go through difficulties. Yes, we wrestle against wicked spirits in high places and so forth like that. But they can't get us. We wrestle and fight back against them through the power and strength of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's how they cannot touch us. Though we wrestle them, though we battle them, they can't take us. Touching doesn't mean that we don't wrestle and fight against them in that particular sense. I think the touching there has, from the point of view, to have spiritual power and control over to nullify the Holy Spirit. That's what that would have to mean. Otherwise, it would be a contradiction in itself. Okay. Now, verse 31, the last verse of John 14, yet he comes. And why? See? Now, did Satan get to Christ? Yes, he did. Did he kill him? Yes, he did. Did he use human instrumentalities to do it? Yes, he did. But did he get to him spiritually? No, he didn't. So that's the same example that we look to here, you see. So Satan cannot touch us spiritually. He can physically, but not spiritually. See? And yes, it may be a great trial to wrestle against wicked spirits in high places. See, but that's so that we turn to God and look to Him. And claim His promises. And ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us. You see? So that regardless of what Satan may attempt to do, or people inspired by him may try to do, and yea, and even in some ways succeed in doing some things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, and God will see us through it. Okay? So I don't mean to imply by that, or mean by any sense of the word, that we are going to live a blissful life of non-combativeness against the wicked spirits of this world. No, we are in a spiritual battle. You see. But as long as God is on our side and fighting for us, and we use the tools of God, and we use the sword of the Spirit, as it says there in Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God, they will be defeated just as surely as Balaam was when he tried to curse Israel. Though Israel had all their sins and difficulties, you see. So we can say, likewise, Satan is not able to really get to us, though we have our weaknesses and our sins that we lay before the altar of God and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is not able to bring accusation against us, though he tries. It says he accuses them day and night before the throne of God. But does God listen to him? No. Who does God listen to? To Christ, who's advocating, correct? Yes. And if God the Father, Spirit, and Christ be in us, we shall overcome. There can be no question, no doubt about that. Okay? That may take some time. That's why we have the experiences that we go through. And that's why God has given us the time that we have right now to go through the things that we're going through. And many times when we're fighting these battles and wrestling with these problems and difficulties, we don't see the end. Okay? But with trust and faith in Christ and the promises. Now, realize this, God does not lie. We can claim His promises. And when you come to a situation that you don't understand and you can't comprehend, you have to go to God and ask for understanding. You have to ask God to open your mind and give you understanding. What is the lesson? What am I to learn? How do these things apply in my life, you see? You know? And that's an awful lot of my prayer right now personally. God, where are we? Where are we going? What are we doing? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to do? Because one of the lessons that we have learned is this. We don't say, this is the work of God, and run down the road and say, this is the work of God, this is the work of God. And by the way, God, since it's your work, you better bless it. See? No, we have to make sure that we're doing the will of God before we start down the road. See? And doing the things that please God. So that's why these things come upon us. So it all fits together. One is not a contradiction of the other, and that's why we go through these things. Okay, let's finish the last verse here. Okay. Yet he comes so that the world may know that I love the Father. And sometimes you have to prove your love by giving your life. And isn't that the whole story? Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. We'll see this in chapter 15. And that I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Arise, let us go out. So they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay? Now we'll go ahead and end this tape here and see if we can make a little more progress next time. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5B2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal Code, Devon PL. Postal Code 199RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.